The New Testament reading, Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. The word of God for the people of God.
Lord, we are listening. Thanks. Well, we've made it a little easier to listen today because the new microphone came in this week. How nice, huh? Isn't that a good thing? Yeah, so I can walk over here and you can hear me speaking. And I don't have to scream like I did the last couple of weeks. Gets close. Boy, that's bad for the throat, let me tell you. It really is. We have been walking through this series of sermons, which is quite difficult. Quite difficult. But today, the Church of Philadelphia, and for some reason, Philadelphia seems to be the crown city here. Not sure why that is. Not sure why that is. Wouldn't that be good if it was Pittsburgh? I wonder if there was a Pittsburgh at that time. It's good to know. But the church in Philadelphia, Jesus had so many good things to say about them. You know, one of the things he said there at the beginning of the passage, beginning of his letter to the church, was that he had opened a door for them that no one can close. That God had opened a door for the church in Philadelphia that no one could close. That means that God had opened up a pathway where they could communicate with him as a church, and there was a deep communication, a togetherness between God and his people in the church in Philadelphia. And we're going to understand why that is this morning. I think it's just a great, great city. That little song that we used to sing when we were kids, "This Little Light of Mine." Of course, we had to blow out the candles this morning. But we were talking about that. But this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what they did. The church in Philadelphia let the light of Christ shine. And Jesus was proud of his people in Philadelphia. So many good things that he had to say. So many wonderful clues as to why he loved them so much. Well, the term Philadelphia and the name Philadelphia, we've talked about this before, comes from two Greek words, phileo and adelphos. Adelphos is the word for brother. Phileo is the word for love or a deep friendship. So the name Philadelphia actually means brotherly love. Now I can tell you that when the Flyers play the Penguins, there ain't no brotherly love. Right? If anybody ever gets tickets to that game and can't go, let me know. Because that's one game I want to go to before I leave this planet. in Pittsburgh, of course. I don't want to go over there, Philadelphia. I know some folks live near Philadelphia might be Flyers fans. You can leave now if that's the case. No. But the city was called the City of Brotherly Love. Known for the love that they had for each other, a genuineness with one another. So important. So important. We're living in days when the church has become an organization. The church has become an established order. And we have lost the idea that the thing that Jesus wants more from us than anything else is just to love each other. It ought to be a place where people can come in and feel loved and accepted. A place where they can come in and feel no matter where they've come from, they can be loved. And Philadelphia lived up to its name. There was a friend of mine years and years ago when I was going to college and dating my wife. Heather lived in Whitman, Massachusetts. I went to college up in Quincy. So on the weekends, I'd go down and stay with her folks and stay at their place. And then Sunday morning, we'd go to church. And there was this one guy there. His name was Rich. Now, Rich was a little bit older than us, than Heather and I, maybe 2 or 3 years. But Rich was kind of a child of the 70s and the 60s. Long hair, you know, crazy psychedelic shirts, hip huggers. Rich, bell-bottom pants. Remember those? Yeah. And I'll tell you, Heather's church was not like that at all. Heather's church was a very prim and proper New England church. It was a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, but they were very reserved people. Rich was a little out there with his long hair and, you know, kind of rebellious attitude about everything. And Rich was a character. He was a real character, but he felt like he needed God in his life, and so he started coming to church. And to their credit, there wasn't a single soul in the church that turned him away. Not one. My church probably would have. My Nazarene church, I remember there were people who would stand near the door and who would say, "I'm sorry, you're not welcome here," to some folks when they came. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. It's just so effective. See, that's a great evangelism way of reaching out to other people, is tell them to go home when they come to your church. Yeah. We love you if you look good, if you look like us, and if you act like us, and you know, you'll find a place to... But no, Heather's church, and it was a big church. Heather's church was so full of lovely people and gracious, gracious people that they accepted Rich. And Rich would tell you the story, and he did often. This was in the 80s, there, early 80s, when I was there and met him. And but he would tell the story of how the people accepted him. And he said, little by little, I wanted to be like them, not because I felt obligated to or because it was out of duty, but because I felt like they just loved me. And I wanted to be like that. Now, Rich was always a little out there, you know. He was an independent thinker, did what he wanted to do. But the church loved him. And you're going to love folks into the kingdom way before you hate them or tell them how different they are than you. That's not going to be the key to winning people to Christ. It's just not. Brotherly love. So let's talk about this. The city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor was showing its brotherly love toward each other. It was easy for a Christian congregation to be established and grow in such a great environment. Now, this letter addressed the church, again, in Philadelphia, and it is full of praise. and there is nothing negative said against them. They loved each other as brother and sisters in Christ. They were a model of loyalty and of love and of kindness, and they stood strong in the trials of life. So what was the secret? What was their secret as a church? First of all was persistence. Persistence. Jesus said in verse 11 of chapter 3, hold on to so that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. These were days of great resistance. These are days when Christians were not liked. But in Philadelphia, they were liked because they held firm to the truth and they loved each other. They held on to the truth of the gospel. You may remember in the weeks past that wasn't always the case in some of the churches that we were looking at. They were willing to compromise. They were willing to say, well, you know, we don't want to look too weird in the world, so we're just going to kind of let the world out there kind of dictate to us what is right and what is wrong. We're especially churches like Pergamum, when we talked about Pergamum and how there were so many other religions around that the Christians didn't really want to stick out. So they just said, well, there's many ways to God. It doesn't really matter. The truth is kind of relative to whatever you think. Whatever you think your truth is and who God is, then that must be the truth. And it's the truth for you. So truth is relative in their mind. That's an oxymoron. Truth, by definition, is exclusive, isn't it? Truth, by definition, is exclusive. And Jesus, talking to Pergamum, would say, you know, I don't want that from you. I don't want you to compromise. I want you to love everyone, no matter where they come from, no matter what their background is, no matter what they believe at this time. Love everyone, but tell them the truth. And these people in Philadelphia were persistent. They were persistent with the gospel message. They did not back down. Jesus, you know, I've said it so many times, and they believed it there. Jesus is the only one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only one who said it. There have been lots of other religious leaders through the years and many other religious leaders who claim to be from God, but Jesus is the only one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And C.S. Lewis had it right when he said Jesus was one of three things. Either he was a liar, or he was crazy, or he was exactly who he said he was. And you see, that's kind of what it's about, isn't it? Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And these people in Philadelphia, no matter how people looked at them, and they loved that they loved each other and they cared for one another and they loved everyone, but they would not compromise the truth. They wouldn't compromise the truth just to be more accepted by everyone. Secondly, it was power. They had a real power in the church. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. They had power. That power was not from them. That power was not from administration. That power was not because they had a great session, even though a good session is a nice thing. But you see, they had power because they had little strength, it said. It really, Philadelphia was one of the smaller churches. Of the churches that Jesus was writing to here, it was one of the smaller churches. But they had little strength, really, as a people. But with God, they were powerful. With God, they were powerful. I've been to churches that have had 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people in the congregation on Sunday morning, and that's awesome. That's just a great experience. And I've been in churches that have been so full, you know, you couldn't find a seat. I've been in churches where, literally, it was so full that they had to put chairs around the back when they saw us coming in. They put chairs in a regular Sunday morning. That'd be neat, wouldn't it? And I've been moved in those services. I've been moved greatly because the music was usually amazing. And, you know, the preacher is just grade A preaching. You know, just the best preacher. You walk out of there feeling like, boy, yeah, that made sense. I think I can do that. And then, you know, I've preached in some churches. Boy, I used to get called when I was in college. I used to get called to preach at Claremont, New Hampshire. That's where they make Joy soap. Claremont, New Hampshire. You know where Joy, that stuff you squeeze out? I don't even know if they make it anymore. Little church, maybe 20 people. And they would call me up. I was crazy. I mean, you folks think I'm nuts for driving an hour up here every day. I'm telling you, this place was like 3 hours. And I would get up and drive way up into New Hampshire from Boston to go preach at this little church of 20 people. And so many times they would say, well, we can't pay it today. Well, that's why they call a college student. Right? But I was so moved leaving those services. Those people in Claremont. Little Claremont. Little old lady with an old dress would play the piano, barely. It wasn't Carla, I'll tell you that. You know, plunking away, bad tempo, but man, did they love each other. And man, did they have a great name in Claremont, New Hampshire. Philadelphia. They had a little strength in their group, but boy, they were powerful. So lastly, they had patience. They had patience. They had persistence. They had power. And they had patience. They had the ability to look beyond the circumstances of oppression which they were going through. They were oppressed because of their faith. And yet they had the ability to look beyond the circumstances of oppression from the regime of the Empire of Rome and stayed teaching and living out the gospel message. They continued to teach the gospel message and to live out the gospel message. That's all we're supposed to do. We don't have to be church of 1,000 people. We don't have to have the best music in the world. We don't have to have the best preaching in the world. But boy, I'll tell you what, when people come and know what they're going to hear, and they hear the truth of the gospel and nothing else, they hear the truth of the word and nothing else, okay? No other fluff. No other, well, you know, we should kind of bend our way a little bit here, because that just, you know, we don't want to be too weird. When people come and know what they're hearing and know the truth, it makes all the difference. And you know what? Jesus would reward them for their faithfulness. He would reward them. Jesus said, I have a crown of life for you. I have a crown of life for you. A crown that no one can take away. So you see, Jesus is not necessarily impressed with big, huge churches. Jesus is not necessarily impressed with great liturgies. Jesus is not necessarily impressed with great music programs, even though they're good things. All of those things are good things. You know what he's impressed with? When we love each other. That's what he's impressed with. I think that speaks a lot, don't you? I think that speaks an awful lot. Lord, we pray today that we would be that kind of church. We love the church in Philadelphia. We love the church, Lord, that shined brightly in their community. And again, not because of great programs or because they did amazing things, but Lord, simply because they loved each other with brotherly love. Take an inventory among us, Lord. I get caught up in it, and I think we all do at some point along the way. We get caught up in process and administration, and we think that if we just, get more organized or something, that everything will be amazing. But Lord, you don't want that. You want us to love each other. And that's what we'll do. So help us to do it. To accept each other no matter who we are or where we come from. So the people, when they come into this building, Lord, and we're worshiping here, would sense the love that the people have for one another, but the love of Christ. And the love of Jesus just magnified in each person's life. May your love, Lord, be evident among us. And we will thank you for all you do for us. We pray these things together in the name of Christ our Savior. All the people of God said, Amen.